Well, here we are. Christmas time is upon us. When asked to name something about Christmas, many will mention gifts or presents. It's always exciting to receive a gift. The Lord would provide Mary with a very special gift within inside her womb, the gift of a son. He would not be just any child, though, but he would be the very Son of God and Savior of the world. Something interesting about her gift is that she would not be able to unwrap it until she submitted and believed the Lord's promise to give it to her. I want to ask you how you would feel if someone promised you a gift, but then said that you could not receive it until you believed in it and that you asked for it. It's a gift that you might want, but one that you definitely needed. First of all, many of you would probably think, that's ridiculous. And secondly, you would have to make a decision to do what was necessary to receive that gift. Would you believe in it? Would you ask for it? Would you really think you needed it, as if you were told? Or would you walk away with your own pride thinking, I'm not going to humiliate myself by asking for a gift? We know that God offers each of us the greatest gift in all the world. But in order to receive it, we have to believe in it. We have to choose it. And we have to ask for it. Now, I'd like to go to a character. He was an impressive man in his 50s. He was vice president of a multi-international corporation. He had a great family, and in all accounts, a success in his career and in his life. He was raised in a small town in the Midwest, where he had been active in sports. He was a good athlete, and he attended church services. He went on to college, where he had also been active in clubs and programs. Then came his first big job, and his marriage, and a child, and traveling abroad, and promotions, and a new home, and another child, and finally promotion to his current position as vice president of a large corporation. But he had a problem. This is his own words. The problem is that my life is full of good things. A fine house, nice cars, a very good job, and a busy life. But as I began to think about what really matters most to me, I realized that over these past years, that feeling, that sense of purpose has been lost in my life. I've been lulled by a sense of security. My life really hasn't made much of a difference. I've just been watching life go by through the windows of my country club. By popular standards, you would say that he was a successful man. But when he looked at the bottom line of his own life, he concluded that he was not making any noticeable contribution to God, to others, or to the world. Something was missing in his life. As we know, the wise King Solomon looked back on his life, and he came to the following conclusion as we read in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now I'd like to describe a second person. She was a young girl. She was living in an obscure village in a humble farming area. And she was pregnant. It would be a scandalous situation for a young, unmarried teenager. Compared to the rich executive, I guess she had no wealth or position. She had no obvious security, and the stigma of society's disapproval of being pregnant and being young. Yet she had something far greater than he did. I'd like you to listen to these words as I go to our text. Our text this morning is in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 46 to 50, and then we'll come back to the verses in the 30s. Luke 1, 46 and, through 50. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of this handmaiden. For behold, from whenceforth all generations shall be called blessed. And he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation unto generation." Well, as you know, the young girl's name was Mary. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. I'd like to now go back to verses 26 through 38, and that will be our main text this morning. I'll get to that in a minute. I like to learn from people. When I see someone admirable, I try to learn something from their example. And when I see someone make mistakes, I like to think about how something went wrong. Why did it go wrong? So that maybe I could learn from not my only my own mistakes, but from others' mistakes, so that I could avoid those in the future. So let's look at Mary, who becomes the mother of Jesus. I think Mary is well worth our study because although the events that take place in her life are unique, her character and her attitudes seen in this passage, I think, are worthy of noting. So let's try to learn some examples from her. The first lesson is that God can use us despite our lack of special abilities. I looked at Moses for a while, like, who am I? I'm slow to speech. Who am I that you would send me? Many of us would say, well, I can't do that. I can't lead Bible study. I couldn't lead songs. I can't do this or that or talk to others because what special talent do I have? When I was a kid in school, we used to go to the playground for recess and at lunchtime. We wanted to play, sometimes we picked up and played a quick sport during recess. If we wanted to do that, two captains would be picked, wouldn't they? They're usually the best players. These captains would look over the rest of us, and they would take their turns picking their teams based on their strength, agility, and skill. They picked the best players first, and then those who were picked last were very aware of their place in the opinions of the captains. But God is not like that, is he? Some people think that God picks only the brightest and the best. But that's not necessarily so. Some people think of their life as their successes or their money or their wealth or their talent. But we know that God picks those who would seem to have little to nothing much to offer. And that's the sort of people God uses to accomplish his purpose. The Apostle Paul says, of course I mentioned our text, but I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, but many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, and so that no one may boast before him." I'd like to read that verse 28 again. So we think about this. What the world thinks is worthless, what the world thinks is useless and nothing at all, is what God used. So we look at Mary. The Bible doesn't mention that she has any special skills or abilities. I'm going to go to our text now, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed, which means engaged, or in that time could even be, you know, kind of, you know, planning. And when you made those promises, it's pretty well in essence that you're going to get married to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And I want you to notice several things from this passage. First of all, Galilee was not a particularly respected region of Israel. And the village of Nazareth itself had a very poor reputation. In fact, years later, when Nathanael, who later became one of the 12 apostles, first heard about Jesus, he asked, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth would hardly seem to be a desirable location to find an earthly mother for God's promised Messiah. Secondly, Luke identifies her as being a virgin, engaged to Joseph for marriage. At that time, a Jewish engagement involved two steps. There was a formal betrothal, which included a contract, and an exchange of a bridal price, and then sometime later came the actual wedding. To break off a betrothal would actually be the same as going through a divorce, a separation. But yet, while they were officially betrothed or married, they would still be living apart, and they would remain so until the wedding ceremony actually took place, even though legally they were considered husband and wife. But no relations would take place until they were officially married. Thirdly, Mary's age is not given. But in that culture, she would almost certainly have been a teenager. God is entrusting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of a teenager in a desire that's despised, non-desirable village located in a remote area of a little nation that had been conquered and ruled by Rome. And yet, what does the angel say? He calls her highly favored. You see, God often chooses ordinary people to do extraordinary things so that everyone knows that it's not the person who's responsible. It's God. And I'm pointing that out for anybody here in our audience that thinks they aren't important enough. Who am I? I am only one person. We know that God favors all. But remember in the beginning I was trying to point out, the gift that he sends to us is one that we need to choose and that we need to desire before we receive and are able to use. A second thing we learn about Mary is that the only thing we can really offer, that we can really offer, is our own willingness to do God's will. We need to be willing to follow out. As you read in the text, Luke 1, verse 38, it tells us, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." God's servants have the right attitude. We need to have the right attitude to accomplish great things that God is sending us to do. We need to say to him, "I'm available. Use me as you will." We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, all those people by faith. What did they do by faith? They showed to God that they were willing to go forth. By faith, we know that Abraham was willing to offer his son. Didn't have to go all the way through, but he had the attitude that he was going to, and God stopped him. And we look through by faith all the things that were accomplished. The people that knew that they, to receive God's gift, they needed to be willing to go forth. Imagine yourself being responsible to hire somebody for an important task. I know Larry was at times a worked into the executive office and so on and oversee and was a supervisor. So now suppose you're going to hire someone for an important task and you receive resumes and arrange for interviews. You notice that the resumes list education, experience, and qualifications of every candidate except the one. In this one resume, you notice that under education, it says none. Under experience, it says none. But the resume does say, I'm willing to work and I am available. You and I probably wouldn't hire such a person. But God does, doesn't he? God often takes that person. What Mary was agreeing to was no simple matter. She was being asked to bear a child without being married. In her obedience to God, she probably was the object of much doubt, ridicule, and possible persecution. Who could possibly believe her story about the angel and the virgin birth? But Mary knows she is God's servant. She lets God's work go through her as he willed. Could we say the same? Would we be willing to do that? God could place her in whatever difficult circumstances he desired, for she knew that God was with her. You see, serving God can be costly. I don't know what it may cost you. It might be your income or security. It might be friends, social status. It cost Mary her reputation, but she was willing to pay the price. Are we willing to pay that price for God? A final lesson. We know that Mary trusted God in spite of her limitations. Mary's response is one of trust. She rejoices in God, my Savior, for he, the mighty one, has done great things for me, she says. Holy is his name. With God's grace upon her, Mary didn't exhibit any inferiority complex. Nor did she argue with God, as Moses did, telling him that she was underqualified. What she did was realize that God would help her overcome whatever her limitations might be. Mary is a portrait of going wherever God led, knowing that he will supply whatever she was lacking. She had an attitude that trusted God and he would lead the correct direction. Think again of that executive I mentioned at the beginning. He had wealth, he had prestige, he had influence. He had everything a person might ask for that the world has to offer. He was a picture of success as the world defines it. And yet, he felt a terrible emptiness inside his own soul. Think of Mary, a pregnant, unmarried teenager. She had nothing, but God used her to present the greatest gift that man has ever received. Are you willing this morning to put your total trust in God? Is the question I would ask you. There's an old story about a man who was lost and wandering in the desert. He was dying of thirst. He had stumbled along in the terrible heat. He came upon an old shack. So he's stumbling along. He comes around this old shack. There wasn't much left inside it, but it might provide a little protection from the burning sun. Coming very close to collapsing, he made his way through the doorway, and then he just collapsed and fell on the dirt floor. Lying there and looking around, he saw an old water pump. He crawled over to it and grabbed hold of its handle. Almost frantically, he began pumping up and down. Squeak, 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 squeak. But nothing came out. He fell back to the ground, and as he did, his hand landed on something. It was a large glass jug, half buried in the dirt. He dug it out, and to his amazement, he saw that it was full of water. And there was a note attached to the jug. Wiping the dirt off the note, he was able to make out what it said. The note read, "Pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water you need. P.S. Be sure to fill the jug again before you leave." Wow. Here's a jug filled with water. If he just drank the water, he could have at least enough to prolong his life a little longer. After all, could he really trust the note and what it was telling him? How old was the note? Was it really true? But if he poured all the water into prime the pump and it didn't work, he would soon die. However, if it did work, he would have access to fresh water. Fresh, cold water. As much as he needed, he had to decide. What decision would you make? He decided. He popped the cork and poured all the water into the pump. Grabbing the handle, he began pumping. Squeak, squeak, squeak. But nothing came out. Squeak, 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 squeak. He continued to pump. Then a trickle of water appeared. Squeak, 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 squeak. Pumping more. Suddenly water was gushing out. Cool, flowing, wonderful water. All that he could possibly want. He filled his canteen and he drank it. He filled it again and drank more. He was marvelously refreshed. Then he remembered the note. After filling his canteen once again, he filled the jug. He put the cork back in place, and he added his own words to the note. "Believe me, it really works, but you have to give it all away to get it back again. You have to give it all completely away before you can receive it again." We think about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember Lazarus as they both die? Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, refreshed. We know that he did not have a great life here on the earth, but he was relaxing in death. We know that the rich man, who appeared to have a great life, was in torment, begging for just a drop, one drop of water on his tongue to cool him. And we think about what Jesus says, not only that I am the way, the truth, and the light, but as he went to the well and saw the Samaritan woman, that he spoke of an everlasting water that you could partake of and never thirst. We think of as Christians what is promised to us. So in conclusion this morning, we realize that God isn't going to come to any of us with the same job that he gave Mary. But God is calling us to his service. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, teaches that God has called all believers to administer within the body of Christ, the church. We know, what did Mary say in 1:38 of Luke? "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." This morning, may we have that attitude. May we have the attitude of, "I am willing to be your servant, Lord." Now, what is your response this morning? Are you available for God to use? Are you looking at that gift that God has sent to us? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who that believeth in him should have everlasting life. We know that we read in scriptures, he that believe and repents. We know that Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? The question that was asked to Paul on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Do we have excuses? Are we willing to let God lead us? If so, the lesson is yours. We have the opportunity to come forward to make our lives right if needed, as together we stand and sing our song of invitation.